Who's such a child? So I'm trying my best with regards to some of that. I can't remember my own children's names, of course. I need to start there. I asked even my own children about sermons. Sometimes we talk about what's said each Sunday, and they really enjoyed last week. Daniel was fantastic, and they said what they liked is the way that he structures it. It's very simple. It's easy to follow. Was it three B's? Can't even remember that. Oh, there you go. I remember the three B's. There was three B's. Don't tell me what. Don't ask me what the three B's were. But the three, and they said no. It's very easy in order to follow, and I set out attempting to do that. And I haven't done it at all. I'm not able to. I can't. My mind is obviously just a mess. And that's going to be reflected in today's sermon, where the guys do is pretty much all over the place. And it's not really structured as well as last week. But please turn to me to John 12. Please turn to John 12. And we are going to be going. I just want to read from verse 44 onwards. I'm reading from the ESV version. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, Jesus says, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say to you, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let's just pray. Lord, we just read this passage here, and it's you speaking to us, and you're telling us these words are coming directly from God the Father. So we take this seriously. We want to be able to listen to what you have to say to us and apply it to our own hearts. So I pray, Lord, that you'll enable us to do that. That we will have eyes to see. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And it's following on a lot from last week, what I have to say. I'll eventually get there. Because there's a bit of a contrast. If you look at the title of the passage that I just read out from, it says Jesus came to save the world. It's great. But if you look at the passage last week that was talked about, it talks about the unbelief of the people from verse 26, from verse 36 onwards. So you've got the unbelief of the people, and yet I'm talking about how Jesus came to save the world. And it can seem to be a bit of a contrast there at all. Well, did Jesus come to save the world? And did he fail if there is unbelief? Is that what that means there? And last week, the passage was very deep. It was very, very serious, because what Daniel was trying to say is there was a number of people, the Jews here, whenever Jesus was trying to proclaim who he was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior, and the Jewish people rejected him. What was being taught last week was they decided not to believe. They didn't want to believe. And then eventually their hearts hardened to the point they couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They rejected Jesus, then it led to the point of where they couldn't believe. And Isaiah, let me just read it to you. Isaiah was quoted, because this was predicted. Their response was predicted in the Old Testament there in verse 40. Well, look at verse 37 first. Though he has done many signs before him, they still did not believe in him. And then Isaiah was quoted from verse 40. He has blinded, that's God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. So to the point where they wouldn't believe and they couldn't believe, there was a consequence of the way they responded to Jesus. Well, they kept on refusing to accept Jesus as a savior. To then, this is very serious, to the point where they couldn't then believe him. God allowed them to have the desires of their hearts. And the desires of their hearts were self-centeredness. I want to be in charge of my own life. I'm going to be trying to tick the boxes and do everything that's right. And I don't want a God to be in charge of me. I want to stay in charge. Their own self-centeredness. I mean, even those who recognized Jesus to be who he said he was, those people that actually, let's say the word, acknowledged Jesus, who he actually was, that he was the Son of God, that he was able to perform the miracles. By the way, they saw him produce the miracles. There was no denying that. And so there were some people that were able to recognize who he was. Look at verse 42, that just above the passage that I read. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. That means, yeah, I think you are who you say you are. There's no denying that you are Jesus, the Son of God, and that you have authority over things. They believed in him. But listen, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. They didn't believe it in their hearts. They didn't recognize him as their own personal savior, so that they would not be, they didn't confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They wanted other things. They wanted other desires. And eventually God gave them these desires. They did not have saving faith, even though they believed and recognized who he was. Now that's a serious, serious statement. Can someone believe in Jesus and remain unsaved? Can you recognize who he is and remain unsaved? These people described here believed in Jesus. They recognized who he was, and yet they were unwilling to sacrifice and follow him where he would go. And last week, and this is why I think I'm reinforcing it, I do think it leads in eventually to what I have to say, but Dan, it was very serious, and I want us to hear it again. He gave us a warning, that the Bible gives us a warning, that those people who reject Jesus, reject the gospel being that you are distant from God, that you are a sinner, you've sinned against a holy God, and you cannot make yourself right with God, so Jesus came to pay the price. If you keep rejecting that as a personal savior, then eventually your hearts can become hardened to it, to the point where forevermore you're unable to believe and accept him in Christ. This is what this passage is saying. This is scary. You're going to miss out on the opportunity of salvation and being made right before God. I'm trying to think of an example of this, okay? Bad example, but hopefully you'll understand. Imagine driving along a road, a windy road, and there's cliff face either side. And every time that you come and God leads you in order to church here this morning, every time that the gospel is presented to you, Jesus is presented to you, it's like God has got control of the steering wheel and he's trying to point you in the right way. And yet every time you walk out of here and you have not accepted him as your savior, it's like you knocking his hand off the steering wheel. But through his grace, maybe he brings you back and he gives you another opportunity to hear about Jesus. So that's him putting his hand back on the steering wheel. And then yet another week goes by and you knock his hand off. He keeps putting his hand on, presenting himself through Jesus Christ. And you continuously knock his hand off. Eventually, Jesus will remove his hand. And you'll be freewheeling. And what are the consequences of doing that? That's what the gospel is telling us here. In John 20, in verse 30, you don't need to turn to it. Let me just read one verse. It tells us about the whole point of why John was written. Why did the disciple here, John, write this book? Why are we even going through it? It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not just believe Jesus existed. That's an historical fact, by the way. It's undisputable. that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. I mean, honestly, like my brain can't really take it in that there was people who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw him provide these miracles, and yet they still decided to walk away and not believe in him. To take him on as a savior. You would have thought that if you saw a paralyzed man suddenly being able to walk, that's enough for me. Lazarus being raised from the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, and they still continually never accept him. The conditions of their hearts never changed. They still continuously prioritized themselves. To reiterate, John 6, verse 66, that we've gone through already, but let me just read this out. It says, this is after Jesus had been speaking to them. After this, many of his disciples turned back. That's people, when it uses the word disciples, it means people who believed, recognized who he was, saw all the miracles that had gone before him. They recognized it. Okay. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Everything was presented to them. Everything was said to them. Jesus was presented to them. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They saw his miracles. Listen to everything he said. And they shrugged their shoulders. They sat in the church daydreaming. They sat in the church more preoccupied with children coming in and out. Maybe with the sound of their phone or whatever it may be. I don't care. You're not enough, Jesus. Even though I've seen it all and I recognize it all and I don't dispute it all, it's not enough for me. I want to be in charge. They heard about Jesus. There were people here who have heard, as I said, just like the people we read who rejected Jesus, there are people amongst us who continue to reject him as their personal savior. And they keep knocking God's hand off the steering wheel. And this passage is telling us eventually he will remove his hand. You keep saying, I won't trust him. So maybe eventually you'll never have the opportunity to trust him again. You see, if you trust God, it does change your life. It does. Your priorities do change. You're in a battle. Don't get me wrong. I'm in the battle. I continuously fail. But it changes my priority in my life. How I use my money, how I use my time, the things that I love, the things that satisfy me is different. And it will change you. And there's people that just don't want that change. They'll keep striving for the things of the world. It's evident, as we can see, that there are people within Jesus' time that didn't want to change their lives. And it's evident that there's people today that don't want to change their lives. Nothing's changed. We read a few weeks ago about whoever loves his life loses it. That's just people who chase things of the world. Eventually lose it. And whoever does not live for the world will keep it and have eternal life. In doing some research and studying for today, I listened to a speaker. I never say who the speaker is because you'll always get someone up after saying, oh, did you know 10 years ago they said this and this was all right. Not, there isn't a perfect speaker, let me just say that straight. But there are ones that speak brilliantly on certain topics. And I listened to this one. Tell you who he is. John MacArthur. There you go. I've said it. It's John MacArthur. No one can have a go at me now, can they?
Yeah.
Oh, no. There's. That's what I'm talking about. There you go. There is not one perfect human being. Let's just say that. But there's people who say brilliant stuff and try and explain things really well. And this is one because this is basically what I'm trying to say. And it made me think because I even thought, is he right at the start? And he talked about an objective faith. And that is a faith, some of you have heard this, an objective faith is grasping the reality of who Jesus is, believing who Jesus is, accepting that he's the Son of God, accepting that he came in order to die in order for people's sins, knowing that he did all of these things and never disputing it. And I would suggest 99% of the people in here have that objective faith. But I said, do you think this is true? You'd say, yeah, I've got no reason to doubt it. And you'd agree with it. But then he talks about a subjective faith. which is having the reality of your own present spiritual situation. That's when you have an understanding and a belief and a grasp of your own spiritual depravity. You understand and you recognize that this is a holy God and that you have been living for yourself, that there is sin within yourself. And you understand that there is a gap and that you can't achieve that gap yourself. So you understand who Jesus is, but then you also have an understanding of your own sinful state, that you understand whenever all through these passages we've talked about people being blind and you suddenly realize, I'm blind. He talks about darkness. You realize I'm in darkness. You understand that there's consequences of death. And you say, I have the consequences of death for the way that I'm living my life. And so you strive and you want the light. You want to be able to see. You want to move from death into light. And that is understanding your need for Jesus, not just accepting who he is, but understanding your need for him. This is where the Beatitudes come in. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, because you realize that you grieve a holy God. You humble yourself before a God. And that's why people don't come to God, because they don't humble themselves. It's more about you than it is about God. And it's this part that the religious leaders or the people that Jesus is addressing, this is what they didn't get. They agree with all these statements. They believed what Jesus was saying, but it made no difference to their heart. They had no assurance of being right before God. So the question is this. I've got a few questions. Listen, do you want to be right before God? Do you want to have the assurance to say, whatever happens to me, I can be right before a holy God? Because Jesus is telling you how to do that. He's presenting himself. These people, they believed the facts. They saw them, as I said, with their own eyes. And they didn't deny who he was. But it didn't save them. It wasn't enough. They never saw their deprived state before a holy God. They never asked Jesus to be their savior. They were putting their hope into other things, such as the world or even other religious systems which we have today. They weren't living for Jesus. So who and what are you living for? Are you just like these people who continue to reject him? They weren't living for Jesus. Whose approval do you seek? These people wanted the man's approval, wanted the earthly approval. In John 5, it says, whoever honors me honors the Father. And this is where Jesus is being able to introduce himself to saying, listen, if you honor me, you honor God. So do you want to honor God? And the reason why I'm labouring this is because there's no doubt this is one of the biggest false teachings within churches today that Satan has got a grip of. That as long as you recognise Jesus, as long as you're sitting here this morning, as long as you've got your Bible open, as long as you don't disagree with everything that's being able to be said, well, then that's enough. Keep it there. See, the devil will always put an element of the truth in, because otherwise it's too contradictory and you'll realize it yourself. So you're saying, this is great. Look, you're sitting here. Isn't that great? Thumbs up. Yeah, you listen to it. Do you agree with everything that's being said? That's fine. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. And you go out of here and unchanged and do it again next week. Do it as many times as you want throughout the year. But whatever you do, don't fall in love with Jesus. It's believing enough. And this is where I must have said this many times. This is Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. And Jesus talking about those who will be accepted into heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone who comes along to the church, who opens up their Bibles, who says through the religious, even part of a religious system, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These are people who recognize, Lord, Lord. But only the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. The one who has a changed heart. The ones whose motivations has changed, whose desires have changed. The one who does the will of my Father, who's in love with him. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Well, that means, Lord, did I not turn up to church? Did I not send my children to the Sunday school? Did I not volunteer in some aspect? I agreed with everything that was being said. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There was no relationship there. You may know of him, but he didn't know you in a loving relationship. I don't know whether to do this. I think I am quite cheesy, so I'm going to do something quite cheesy now, but I'm trying to make a point, okay? You can all slag me afterwards. Do it privately so I don't know. But I'm trying to make a point because I think this is really serious about what relationship should look like, the difference between just knowing about Jesus and being in a relationship with him. My daughter, come here. So Karen and I are going through changes at the moment. So our children are growing up. Look, she's nearly as tall as me. And we're going through that stage of, oh, life's changing and time's running out. Time's running out. Timothy's probably going to leave in September. And so I've started this thing where every day she comes home from school and we just hug. Oh, let me see this here. Get this here. And we just hug. I just have a little thing. We just hug her. And that's what I do. No, stay here 2 seconds. Stay here 2 seconds. This is a relationship. This is a loving relationship. You embarrassed? So, is that what your relationship with Jesus looks like? Or is it just a standoff one? This is what it looks like during the week. I hug her every day at the moment. I'm going to be in trouble when she leaves. By the way, she does my head in, by the way. Don't be thinking this is one of those American things where I just have the perfect family. I don't. She does my head in. Your bedroom's a state, isn't it? Oh. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's a relationship. There's a loving God there. The group on Thursday were able to cry out to a loving God about their own members within their group. It wasn't just objective. Objective means it's an object, where Jesus is an object. He remains in people's homes as a statue, as a picture, as a someone far away. He can be in your heart. You can love him. You can cry out to him. See, Jesus came to reveal God himself. John 1:18 says that. This passage is telling us, listen, if you want to know God, there's no bigger question there. Do you want to know God? There's nothing else bigger than that. And it tells us here, if you want to know God, so he doesn't say to you, get away from me, I never knew with you. If he doesn't want to shout, who are you? Away from me. If you don't want that, then you must know Jesus. That's what it says here in verse 44. Look, we're finally getting to the passage that I want to speak about. Look at verse 44 and verse 45. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, that's Jesus, believes not only in me, but in him who sent me. That's God the Father. So whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Do you want to be right with God? Then it's Jesus. This is Jesus' last public message, by the way. After this, he hides away. He only talks to the disciples just before he goes and pays the price and is on the cross in order for you and I. And he doesn't leave it as a cryptic clue of how you, some sort of Da Vinci code riddle that people try and work out. There is no code. There is no riddle. As I said, I'm simple. And Jesus is just saying, look, it's me. That's it. If you want to be right with the Father, accept Jesus. And who can do this? Well, look at, it says in verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever. Is there anyone in this building that doesn't include that too? Raise your hand now if you don't think it includes you. Okay. Whoever. Whoever believes in me believes him who sent me. That means it's open to you. Jesus can bring you out of darkness, can you bring you out of death, can give you assurance of light and life. It's willing, it's open to you now. I have come, in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Do you want to remain in darkness? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world in verse 47. He came in order to save. Let's read 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay, this is good. So Jesus has come in order to save the world. All right. Now, it can be a bit confusing here, because if you look at verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus is here in order to die on the cross, in order to give you a right relationship with God for those people who trust him. And he's going to come again and he's going to judge. But it can be still confusing here with regards to the judge, because if you look at, I've got a verse here somewhere. I've lost the verse somewhere. Okay, I think it's in John 9. I think it's in John 9. Obviously didn't write it down. No, it's not John 9. There is a verse that says, I have come in order to judge. Has anyone? No. Jesus did not come to save the world. No, okay. I'll have to just carry on, okay. Oh, sorry. Yes, it is John 9. It is John 9. Sorry, I found it. John 9. Let me read John 9, verse 39. Let me just read this to you. Okay, so Jesus is speaking again. Sorry about that. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. Well, hang on a minute. He just said, I've come to save the world. And then in John 9, he's saying, for judgment I came into this world. Now, stick with me and we'll work through this. Can both be true? That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So those who do not see, those people that recognize their blindness, those people that have that subjective faith, understanding that they're walking in darkness, understand those people who understand that I am destined to death because I'm not right with the Holy God, that they are blind, they do not see, that they may have life and see and step into the faith. And yet the same words that Jesus is speaking, the same message that he's bringing, the same miracles that people see, there are those who see that think they're okay, think they have everything in the world, they think they're able to see, and what happens to them? They become blind. The very same passage, the very same words that Jesus is bringing to the people can save you or condemn you. It can bring salvation or judgment. The difference is this. Listen up. Listen up. I'm really intent to get everyone's opinion, okay? The difference is your response. You can receive salvation on how you respond to Jesus, with the same message that he's bringing to everyone here, that saved people, that saved the likes of me and other people that are here, that you can respond to Jesus and recognize him as the one God has sent in order to forgive your sins. If you get a grasp of your depravity and your sinful state, if you respond to that and accept him as your savior, you can be saved. Have that total assurance and to know God. And yet you can listen to the very same words that I'm saying this morning, which is directly from the Bible. Go out of here and shrug your shoulders. Forget about everything I've just said. Continue living for yourself, and it will bring judgment upon you. Rejecting him as your personal savior. The Jews rejected him. The people rejected him. And they stand judged for it. And will there be people here this morning that reject him and stand judged for it? I've been praying all morning that people will not be shrugging their shoulders. I've been praying all morning that people won't be more preoccupied with children going in and out. Oh, years ago, I used to be on the phone to Jane Chambers all the time. What do we do about these children? They're so distracted. What do we do? What do we do? And seeing it as a negative. By the way, she's converted me. It's a great problem to have now. Isn't it great to hear the pitter-patter of people's feet? I'd rather them here than not here. So I think it's a great issue to have. That's what I'm saying. You're welcome. Welcome. Sometimes people can be more distracted with the fickle things rather than here I am explaining to you the word of God, and people can be all distracted about other things and shrug your shoulders and not even care. You can remain in darkness and blindness. Listen to another speaker. I won't say it because no doubt you'll have a problem with him as well. And he described, they were talking about, let me just share, it was just this week, and I suppose it's in my head, about the gnashing, about described hell. The gnashing of the teeth and the weeping. The weeping and the gnashing teeth. And he said there'll be people in hell. What does that mean? And they're describing it, Sproul. I'll tell you the name. It's Sproul. You can't have a go at that, can you? And he described people with a gnashing of the teeth, that people have listened to the word of God. They came along exactly like this verse here. And didn't I do everything religious? Didn't I do everything? And they're in heaven and they're going, how dare you send me to hell? Look at me. What am I doing here? Didn't I do the things? I send my kids to Sunday school. I read them Bible stories. I knew who you are. How dare you send me to here? And the gnashing of the teeth as they're full of anger as they've been condemned to hell. And then there'll be other people weeping, trying to weep, without being able to produce tears. What did I do? I heard it. I had the opportunity to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I didn't. It was just about me all the time. I couldn't be bothered. I got distracted with the shiny things the world had to offer me. What did I do? For eternity, there'll be crying. Weeping, the missed opportunity they had to be right with the holy God. And then there'll be those who responded to this passage, to everything Jesus had to say, responded, and they accepted him. There are those who cry out to him, longing to be right with God, wanting to be in a relationship with God, wanting to know him so he doesn't throw them out. Jesus came to be your savior, and he becomes these people's savior, and people show humility and they show submission and they love him more than anything else, and they go from death into life. They go from darkness into light. They go from blindness to being able to see. And the presence of God for eternity. Your response matters. So what is your response going to be? I pray for those people who've already made a response, that this would be a refreshing of your souls, where you say, I need Jesus. I made him out to be something else. I made him to be, I accepted him one time and then I've kind of half forgotten about this relationship. I just want you to be refreshed. It's all about Jesus. What is your response this morning? How will you be judged in hearing what God has to say to you? And it is God speaking to you. Look at verse 49. This is Jesus speaking. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Listen, people, that means we're listening and hearing the God God's words himself from the Father. What else could you be doing right now than hearing from God the Father? Jesus didn't turn up with a clipboard and a checklist. They didn't want to know whether you're just a better than the average person. Everyone compares themselves to the person on the news. Hopefully you're better than the people in the news. But that doesn't mean you're right, you're perfect. He didn't turn up with that and saying, are you better than them? Jesus turned up with himself, said, it's me. Not everyone will accept and believe. The Bible makes that clear. There'll be a time when it's too late. people's hearts will become hardened or they run out of time. Let me finish it with this. I can be a wee stressed wee bunny, believe it or not, at times. Particularly sometimes on a Sunday. I normally have about four or five things I want to do, and I use Sunday in order to speak to people and, you know, get things done. And I was running around last week, last Sunday, in order to do that, and I didn't get to speak to a number of people because just time was running out. And I was getting a wee bit flustered. And then someone stopped me as they were leaving, and they made me aware of the fact that they want to get baptized. And it changed everything for me. Everything slowed down, like the Matrix. And all the worries that I had seemed to disappear for a while. Because someone has approached me and they said, yeah, there's someone who wants to get baptized. And that person, what they're doing is they're publicly confessing that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is their Lord. That they've moved from just knowing about Jesus, where he's just an objective person, to suddenly he's in me. I'm living for him. I want to say publicly to everyone that I desire the glory of God rather than the glory of man. I choose him over everything else. They want to publicly confess this. So the last question, are there people here this morning that will join that person in baptizing, acknowledging Jesus as your personal savior, wanting to be right with God? Will you also want to do this as you choose him and have that absolute invincible assurance that you are right before God? Noel, you come up and pray.
Hello. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we heard this morning, Lord, from your word. Thank you, Lord, for Steve. Thank you, Lord, for making him brave enough, Lord, to ask these awkward, difficult questions this morning. Heavenly Father, would you burn these questions into our hearts, Lord? Are we brave enough to stand and say, yes, I want to be baptized. Yes, I want to get closer to God. Yes, I want to know Christ better than I know him. I want to be in a deeper relationship than I am. Heavenly Father, take these words this morning, Lord, and bless them to our hearts, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.